didn't touch it. It's the time change.
It's the time change.
Okay. Well, I'll use a large voice. Or you use the hand. And if you start to feel like you can't hear me, just put your hand up, and I'm happy to acknowledge you. Did you know that 25 years after Elvis Presley died, he had the number one album in the United States? 25 years after. It's like Michael Jackson. He's making more money now that he's dead than he ever made when he was alive. Go figure. But that's what happened. And in spite of Elvis's enormous success, according to his friends, he lived an unfulfilled and unhappy life. In an interview with his wife, Priscilla, she said this about Elvis. And just so that I'm not dating myself, how many everybody remember Elvis? Elvis, she said, Elvis never came to terms with who he was, who he was meant to be, or what his purpose in life was. He thought he was here for a reason. Maybe to preach, maybe to serve, maybe to save, maybe to care for people. That agonizing desire was always with him, and he knew he wasn't fulfilling it. She said so he would go on stage so he wouldn't have to think about it. That was what he did. Well, today we've had people who have read scripture for us already, and one of the goals and one of the directions that God has for us individually, and I believe as a community, is that we ought to serve. And that we ought to serve one another. We read, you were indeed called to be free, brothers and sisters. Don't turn this freedom into an excuse for your corrupt nature to express itself. Rather, serve each other through love. Now, when you get up in the morning, is that top of your list? Oh boy, I get to serve somebody today. Well, probably not. Not that you know anybody here is below that or not wanting to do that, but it's just not there. However, the Bible says, and let's read this together. Can you see that? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship. We are called to make contributions, not just to consume. God made you to make a difference. Isn't that amazing? God made you with a purpose, and that was to make a difference. And what matters is not how long you live, but how you live. What matters is not the duration of your life, but the donation of your life. On this planet, nobody gets a free ride. We're all meant to give something back. We're all meant to make a contribution. That's the way it is. That's what happened. That's what we read in Scripture, that we were created to do something. The Bible says that you were created to serve, that we were saved to serve, that we've been gifted to serve, and in fact, the scriptures that we've read today, we were commanded to serve God. Whenever God gives us an assignment to do something, He never sets us off without equipping us to do it first. And in Job, you remember Job was saying, in Job, we recorded this in Job 10, your hands shaped me and made me. So God was at work making Job who he was so that he could do what God called him to do. God made you unique. And your uniqueness is not just for your benefit. Do you ever wake up sometimes in the morning and say, wow, I've got all these gifts that I can do, and I'm going to use them for me today? Well, that's not what God made you for. This verse in 1 Peter 4, he says, each one of you should use whatever gift he's received to make a lot of money. Oh, no, let's do it. Ah, yes. To serve others. That That's what God said that we ought to do. It says we're to use whatever God's gift He's given to us for what? To serve others. Your talents are not just for your benefit. Oh, you're blessed by them, that can be true, but they're not. Can you imagine if these people who have the gift of music just locked themselves in the closet every day and just played in there and never brought their instruments out? That would be tragic. Because they've been given these gifts so that they can serve others and use those gifts to bless others' lives. So what gifts do you have? What has God given you? Because God has given us, everybody, something. Maybe it's just a listening ear. Just a listening ear so that you can sit down and listen to somebody who's struggling. The Bible has a word for this. It's called ministry. And like worship, like fellowship, like discipleship, when we say the word minister, sometimes what comes to your mind? You probably think of somebody who maybe has a collar and maybe a robe and things like that. And they sort of talk like God is using their voice. But you know what? The Bible says that everyone is a minister. Every believer is a minister. So you can go home and practice your God voice if you wish. Anytime you use your talents, your abilities, your background, your experiences to help someone else, you are becoming a minister. And the Bible, the words service and ministry are the same word. So a minister is a servant. When you're in ministry, you're doing service. That's what it's all about. If you're called to salvation, if God has spoken to you and if God has come into your life, you're called to serve. So God's going to talk to you today, I think, about your ministry. I hope you know. But before we do that, I want you to turn to the person that's next to you and say with your God voice, "You're a minister." Would you do that? Just turn there.
The good news is that God not only created us for service, but He gave us a model. He gave us somebody to look to. Jesus said, "This is how you do it. I want you to watch me." And so He came to the earth in the form of a man, and He said, "This is what I want you to do with your life. You were created to be like Christ." And what Christ did while He was on earth, He served. Look at this verse, Matthew 20, 28. "Your attitude must be like my own, for I did not come to be served, but to serve." And what does it take to be used and learn to serve like Jesus? Well, it takes three things, and I think we may get time for one of them today. So you look on your little piece of paper, and I can fill in the pages next week or some other time. Serving like Jesus, it means being available. Being available. We read in the story that one day Jesus was walking down the road. He was heading down to Jericho, and some blind men started to yell at him. And Jesus says this. Two blind men shouted, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now the important thing is that Jesus stopped. He stopped. He took the time. If you want to be used by God, if you want to serve God, you must be willing to be interrupted. You know, it doesn't just happen and fit into your schedule nicely and neatly. Most of Jesus' ministries, if you look at it, and most of Jesus' miracles were interruptions. Jesus hadn't got up in the morning and said, now today I'm going to heal these people and I'm going to raise Lazarus later on today and do these other things. But you think about it, that all the people he healed, the blind man, the lame man, the sick people, the paralyzed, the dead child, all of those were interruptions. His first miracle, he was interrupted at the wedding because they'd run out of wine and they needed him to do something about it. His second ministry, or miracle, he was interrupted on the way to Galilee. You know, a lot of people like to follow in the steps of Jesus, but a lot of people don't like to follow in the stops of Jesus. You should take some time if you study this week or if you read the Bible this week. Read through it, and as you do it, look for all the places that Jesus' agenda is stopped. And he has to do something else. Because that's what he does. We ought to study those and recognize that's what Jesus wants us to do. Almost every miracle he did it because he was interrupted. Almost all of his ministry he did, and he allowed himself to be interrupted. I mean, we go to work and it's a nuisance when people keep interrupting you, isn't it? You know? But that's what work... maybe that's not what your work is about. But sometimes that's what it's all about. Way back when, in Proverbs 3, if we read this, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say, come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Come back tomorrow and I'll put it on my agenda so it fits in with life. The proverb is saying, you know, if you got a chance to help somebody, do it. Get on with it. John Wesley, he wrote this, and this is what was described as his motto. He says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, by all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. He's simply saying, get on with it. Help somebody out. That's really greatness. We need to be available. We need to be willing to step out and say, okay, I'm out of my comfort zone. God, what do you want me to do? You know, there are hurting people around you. I mean, we heard just a smattering of some of those folks in prayer requests today. Now, not all of us can go into the hospital and help people, but all of us have somebody, maybe a neighbor, somebody that's close by that we could step into their life and help. What keeps us from being available? What keeps you from being available? A lot of people say, well, at one time in my life, I used to be used by God. I'd like His power in my life. I'd like to serve God. I used to do that. But for some reason, you know, I'm not doing that anymore. And I would suggest that probably it's because you're just not available. And what is it that keeps us from being available? Well, the number one thing I believe that keeps us from being available is self-centeredness. The scripture says, forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. Whenever you see a need right in front of you, guess what? God is giving you an opportunity to practice serving. Anytime you have a need in front of your face, it's really obvious somebody needs help. God is giving you that opportunity to learn to serve. To learn to be like Christ. You see, the number one enemy of compassion is just busyness. Just busyness. We just get too busy, and because we're busy, we don't have time to serve. I've got my agenda. I've got my plans. I've got my dreams, my goals, my ambitions. I've got my timetable for the day. You know what the problem is? Just like in a hotel where people hang the do not disturb sign on the door, we take and hang a do not disturb sign on our heart. We do it all the time. We simply say, don't disturb me. Don't disturb my heart. I've got other goals. I've got things that I got to get done. I got my safe little life going here, so don't disturb me. And don't disturb me for the needs of other people, especially people I don't know or really don't care about. You know? It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Have you ever gone to an expensive hotel somewhere, like a knock your socks off expensive hotel? I don't think I have, but no. But when you do that and you go and you get in the place, there's a guy at the front door. He's called a concierge, right? And you know what a concierge's job is? It's to serve. If you go to the concierge and you need something done, you give it to him and it's his job to make it happen, particularly if you're staying in the hotel. But if you go there, that's what he's about. That's all he does. That's his job. To be a servant to the people that are part of the residents of the hotel. I believe that that's a great example for us of what our lives could be and should be. Okay, God, you want to bring somebody in my life today? Bring it on. I want to serve. Well, the second barrier, perfectionism. Perfectionism. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 4, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. Are you waiting for the perfect time so that you can help someone perfectly? Oh, I can't help them. I might fumble the ball. I can't help them. I might not be able to do it quite right. I can't help them today because, you know, well, you name it. We all have our little perfectionist things or our excuses. Anybody here ever experienced that? I see a few hands. Yeah, we do that. So we live in a world in which we don't want to practice on somebody else. So we say, well, I can't really serve today. I can't do the job today. Well, hey, you know what? We're all a bunch of misfits in some way. We all have weaknesses. We all have faults. I missed you coming in. Is there someone here without faults today? You know, we all have failures. We all have handicaps. But guess what? God uses all of us. Because God doesn't use perfect people. Because there aren't any. Well, the last one this morning is materialism. No servant can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. And this is a huge barrier for us today. Notice it doesn't say that you might not be able to serve or you potentially have problems serving. It says you cannot. You cannot serve God and money. If money is your God, you're not going to be serving the true and living God. You got to decide whether you want to be rich or whether you want to be blessed. And I believe that's true. You have to say what's your number one priority in life. I know lots of people, their number one priority in life is serving God. And you know what? God has blessed them amazingly. And even blessed them amazingly with lots of money. But I haven't seen somebody who has been just made money their only goal in life. And see them blessed with what God wants done. I'm not saying that maybe it hasn't happened. But that's not the norm. That's not what I see. You cannot serve both God and money. It's an impossibility. You see, you got to get busy taking care of things if money's your God. And you don't have time to take care of people. And that's the problem. The most important decision you're going to have to make in life once you become a believer is simply, am I going to be a kingdom builder or am I going to be a wealth builder? And what's your decision about that? Now, if God wants to give you wealth, as I said, that's great. You know, that's wonderful. I mean, oh, that we should all be so blessed. But it's not wonderful if it's number one goal in your life. Because the wealth you're not taking with you in the kingdom, you don't take it with you at the end of life. But you take your character with you and who you are and who you've become. So I hope all of you can say, I want to be a kingdom builder. You have to put God first. Because whatever He wants you to do, that's the important thing. So I started talking about Elvis at the beginning, and I'm going to conclude with this. Did you know that dear old Elvis, he only won one Grammy Award for albums that he made? And the name of the album, out of 250 million albums sold by Elvis, only one album was named for a Grammy Award. And you know what the title of that album was? He Touched Me. And on that album is a song, and the verse goes like this: after the lightning and thunder, after the last bell was rung, I want to bow down before Jesus and hear him say, "Well done, my son. He is my reason for living. He is my King of Kings. I long to be in his possession. He is my everything." Here's a guy who had money and money and money, and at the age of 42, confused about life. He wanted to know, and he wanted to serve God, but he didn't seem to get it right. We need to be people who can say, "Yes, I want to serve God. I want him to be the Lord of my life." And today, we started off in hearing about how the puppets were telling us how we could come to know Jesus, have peace in our lives. I want to tell you that God wants to work in your life in a new way. It's not some kind of freak show, folks. It's the way to live meaningfully and to have hope as you live and to be a kingdom builder. Our string group is going to come and lead us in a last song called the Servant Song. And as they come, let's just pray together, okay? Gracious Father, you call us, and when you call us, you bring meaning to our lives and to our hearts, and we thank you for that. And so, Father, today we pray that we would be people who make ourselves available, that as you call us to serve, we would be available to do that. Use us for your purposes so that we have meaning in our lives. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.